The next aspect of standing fast from verses 15 to 17 would be in your Christian life. The moment you sin as a Christian, your name and the name of Christ will be impacted negatively. Your name is not going to help anyone come to know Christ as Lord and Savior if they believe how good and how great you are. The only name under heaven that can save a sinner out of hell is the name of Jesus Christ, and God has given us the honor and the privilege to carry that name with us everywhere we go. We have to understand the responsibility of being called a Christian. The people that spend the most amount of time with us in our lives are the ones that will be impacted the greatest, for good or for evil. And with the name of Christ attached to our name, I pray and hope that it will be for good. Because the people that will spend the largest amount of time, the most amount of time with you, would be your family, your young children, your parents, your siblings growing up, and of course, church family. Because if you come to church Sunday after Sunday, you realize that you see more of one another than your own siblings. And so stand fast in your Christian life is crucial. And I hope that you will want to do so, because that's basically the hope of the Apostle Paul when he gave the Christians in Thessalonica these three verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Therefore, as a result, stand fast all your life. Never, never stop standing fast and firm. Don't ever be moved. How to do that? By holding, that is, gripping tightly, seizing with strength the traditions which you have been taught. And so what we have here is the establishing of the foundation of our lives in standing fast. When you are born again in Christ, you are already given the mind of Christ to understand Scripture. But right up to that point in time of your life, the foundation of your life has always been sinking sand. You have been founded and grounded in your education, in your employment, in your study, whatever it is, at that whatever point in life that you came to know Christ. You have no foundation. You now have the mind of Christ to begin to build your foundation. The foundation of your Christian life begins on the day of your salvation. How firm is your foundation in relation to the Word of God? The word tradition literally means that which has been delivered to you. That which has been delivered to you, that you have been taught. Basically, that's what it means, that you have been taught by word. That means by our presence with you and teaching you an epistle in written form and in spoken form. Because to them, the spoken form would be the real life teaching of the Apostle Paul. And here, he was not with them, he was in Corinth. He addressed the Christians in Thessalonica and through these epistles, so he included the written form. For us, in our present-day application, will be the teachers who taught us when we were young. And then the preachers that we listen to from the pulpits. And then when we read God's Word, these are all contributors to the establishment of our tradition, something that had been handed to us. How strong is your knowledge of the Word of God? Do you want to help your children and warn them about the dangers of the charismatic teaching? Because they're going to meet them the moment they go to school. They're going to be confronted by new evangelicalism the moment you send them to any so-called Christian school. I remember when we sent our children to the primary school, Pei Hua Presbyterian School, we were told that it was a Christian school. And so we prayed very hard, and the Lord opened the door, and we managed to get in. One of the first things we realized was that our children were attending chapel, and the way that they memorized scripture is not from the King James Bible. The songs they sang when they were in primary school were very, very contemporary. Even though some of them may be lyrically, from the lyrics are fine, but the tune, they change it, they modify it into something very jazzy. So we have to start educating our children. Because we ask them, what did you learn today? Oh, in chapel, what did you learn in chapel? And so they will tell us. Did you sing any song? And say, yes, what did you sing? And so they will sing it out to us. And then we have to tell them why they should not sing it from now onwards. We'll explain to them why it is wrong. The music, the tune, and also the words. When it is very sentimental and pure repetition without any meaning. It's like a young man trying to court a young lady. Very sentimental. We told them this is not how you should relate to God. Sentimentally. He will always be our Father who is in heaven. So the reverence must be there. So we have to teach and educate and help them. But you can't do that if you do not know much about New Evangelicalism, Charismatism, Roman Catholicism. They're going to meet them out there. They're going to befriend them. They're going to be bombarded by them. They're going to see a different version of Christianity that are completely not scriptural. But if you do not know scripture, you can't teach them the right way to warn them and prepare them. And if you don't, and they grow up, and they will want to find a life partner, and if the life partner comes from such, what are you going to do? What are you going to do to their spiritual well-being? Because by the time they are already grown up, there is not much you can do because they are already an adult. They're not going to listen to you too much. You can only give advice. You can't give any authoritative command any longer. And if you are not well-versed and firmly rooted and founded in God's truth yourself, you're standing firm in the many issues of life, in all the relationships of life, will be on sinking sand. You'll be like California that exists on some plates that at any time there will be an earthquake. Not firmly rooted and solid. You cannot be moved because you have so many people dependent upon your stability. And your stability is found in God's truth. Because it all begins with the thinking, your mind. And if you are not filling the mind of Christ that God has blessed you with the knowledge of Christ, you will still be moved. Because you do not know enough of God's word. So if someone were to come to you, who is your relative, who is your friend, and your son or your daughter wants to be involved in a charismatic, do you know how to show the charismatic friend right now, immediately, why tongue speaking is wrong? Do you know all the passages in the Bible concerning tongue speaking? And do you know how to interpret all these Bible passages accurately and correctly to help, to teach your children? Acts 2, the beginning. Acts 8, maybe. Acts 10, Acts 19. All the passages in the book of Acts that talks about tongue speaking. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. And that's it. No more. Do you know how to interpret all of them accurately and correctly so that at any time your son, your daughter needs help, you can show them, you can teach them. And they bring their friend right there and then you can teach them and show them and help them. And then their claim on miracles. Do you know all the proper teaching of miracles, its definition, what it means from God's perspective? Why are the miracles of Jesus Christ in the Gospels are all beneficial only? Feeding, healing, raising the dead, casting out demons. Why are the miracles of Moses' time? It's a mixture of benefits and punishment. Same with Elijah, Elisha. Why is that a mixture of benefit and punishment? Why did Christ only do miracles that are beneficial in the Gospels? All positive. No punishment, no condemnation, unlike Moses and Elijah and Elisha. Do you know all the miracles? How to interpret, how to understand miracles? To study God's word, to firm up your foundation, or else you're going to be moved, because the word of God is the only foundation that can stabilize your Christian faith. Nothing else. Nothing else. This issue that we had recently on the perfect Bible. You know who will be the target of the devil? The devil is not targeting us. When I say us, I mean Dr. Koo, myself, and all the other lecturers. They are targeting you. They are targeting the elders and the deacons. Do you know that? They're not targeting us, because they know we are not going to move. They know we are not going to change our mind. They know that we are not going to believe in their Bible with mistakes. No matter what they do to us, they can imprison us, they can kill us, and I'm not going to change my mind. But the congregation would. The deacons and the elders, if they are not strong and rooted in God's truth, they can be moved. They will be moved. And some have. Half of the mending congregation left our church. They were moved. And some of our elders were also moved. They believe the Bible has mistakes. You know how deadly and dangerous that belief is? Your entire Christian faith is now shaken. One big, gigantic question mark. Do they not realize that when you share the gospel with someone, the person has to ask you, did it come from a Bible with mistakes? Because now you tell me that your church believes the Bible has mistakes. You call up Life Church. Does this church believe the Bible has mistakes? They will say yes. But don't worry, it's only a very minor mistakes. You ask them further, how did you know? So the gospel that you preach to me comes from a Bible with mistakes? So how do I know that the gospel doesn't have mistakes? You say that if I believe in Jesus Christ, I will no longer go to hell. How do I know that's true? Because it comes from a Bible with mistakes. And so the person will tell you, but I know. How do you know? I just know. How do you just know? Have you seen the perfect Bible before? No, then how do you know? You mean you want me to trust my eternity based upon your words? Who are you to me? What is your background? What kind of theological degree? Well, I mean, what is your background to give me that kind of assurance concerning my eternity, whether I end up in heaven or in hell? But if the Bible is perfect, that is, it is God, then the gospel is perfect. The Bible is perfect because it comes from a Bible, it's perfect. So every jot and tittle of the gospel, I can believe. That's the implication. Do you realize that? Every doctrine will now be questioned and shaken and doubted. They don't realize that. That's why they just simply happy left. And later on, we found out why. Because the pastor who left with them hardly taught them God's word. It was more personal friendship and relationship. He will go to their home, he'll be very nice to them, he knows what to sweet-talk them, and he's a very personal pastor to all of them. But did he teach them God's word? No. Tell stories. He preaches sometimes once a month. All the other Sundays, he will invite outside speakers. That's why when we have to re-establish and rebuild the Mandarin congregation, some of the other leaders who remain behind, we thank God for them, they ask us, so how, who will fill the pulpit? I say, what do you mean, who is going to come and preach? Isn't the church, Sunday after Sunday, we're supposed to have outside speaker? I say, no. You only have outside speaker when the pastor is not around. If the pastor is around, why do we need outside speaker? Isn't he supposed to speak? Isn't he supposed to be the shepherd of the flock? He should know the heartbeat and the needs of the flock. What would he be sitting there and get some outside speaker to speak when he's supposed to speak? I never realized that that had been going on for decades. And that's why the people were fed all kinds of nonsense and rubbish from outsiders. And so when this issue on the perfect Bible came about, it's not about doctrine, it's about person. Oh, he's my pastor, therefore I will follow where he goes. Jesus warned us in Acts 20. And Paul says, after my departure, men will rise up from within and draw other men unto themselves. Cultic. That's cultic, isn't it? That pastor basically draw their loyalty away from Christ to himself. Deadly and dangerous. You are born again. You have the mind of Christ. Now it is our responsibility to stand fast by establishing our foundation. And that takes years and years and years of faithful, diligent study. Just like when you eat. You don't gobble one whole week of lunch and dinner in one day, right? I hope you don't say, okay, I'm going to eat on Monday all the lunches and dinners and breakfasts I'm going to eat for the whole week so that I don't have to eat anything from Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday at all. I just eat all the lunches. So you eat a gigantic, enormous amount of breakfasts and lunches and dinners, 7 days worth. You do that, you die. You really will die. Physically. You have to eat little by little, day in, day out, and that's how you grow to be a strong, healthy young man, young lady. How many meals you have to take from infancy all the way to 21 years old. Same with God's word. Diligent, faithful, study and study and study. Non-stop. Those who've gone for theological training, those who got Bible college, they should only learn how to do further study. They should never graduate and think that, oh, I studied the Bible through and through this past 4 years of my life, I don't have to study anymore. All the more you need to study. We forget. The world continues to impact and try to force their way back into our heart and our minds. You may have the mind of Christ, but if you don't fill it with the knowledge of Christ, it's useless. You are just given the ability to understand the Bible, but if you do not spend time with the Bible, what's the point? That's why the Apostle Paul says, hold fast, hold, cease, don't let go. You stand firm and you hold on to God's truth and don't let go of God's truth that you have been taught by our present and teaching, our preaching, and the written epistles. That's what you are to hold fast. That is the foundation you must build for yourself because your family depends on you. Literally. The younger they are, the more dependent they are on you because you set the tone in your spiritual life for your home. How spiritual you are in your life will be the spiritual yardstick for your home. If you are carnal, your home life will be carnal, guaranteed. Because you set the pace, you set the tone. As the head of the house. And in the ministry that you are in charge of too. That's why there are some fellowships that are better and stronger spiritually speaking than others. Because the leaders are spiritual. The ministry will be spiritual. That's how crucial your steadfastness is in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't come without the knowledge of God's word. We're not talking about memorization. Memorization is only the tip. Because if you don't understand what you memorize, what's the point? I would rather you don't memorize. If you don't have a good memory, to me, that's fine. But you understand the doctrine. You understand the truth. You apply the truth. But if I ask to memorize and recite, I can't recite, but I know the truth. I know the doctrine. And I want to obey it. And I'm obeying the doctrine, but you ask me to recite, I can't. I can't. Not good memory. And as you go older and older, you realize that's very, very true. Every 10 words you study, you probably will forget one or two. Do you know what is Proverbs 29:27? I can't remember this verse. I want to memorize this. I memorized it once before, but I forget. But I understand the truth and I understand the doctrine. And I want to obey the doctrine. You ask me to recite, I can't. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Very simple, isn't it? An unjust man is an abomination to the just. If I'm just, this is unjust, and the person is unjust, you're an abomination to me. I don't have anything to do with you. You're dangerous to my righteous life. Vice versa. And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. The first part is about the person. The second part is about your life. So if you are a righteous life, and every time you are there, you tell them, don't smoke. What do you want to talk? And using all the vulgarity. He opened his mouth only vulgarity. You tell him, please don't use vulgarity. He can't stand you. Every time he opened his mouth, he used vulgarity. You keep stopping him. You just keep on correcting him. So as far as he's concerned, you're an abomination to him. And that should be true the other way. Can I memorize? I can't. My memory is not as used to be before. Sit down there, say it again and again and again. But I understand the doctrine. I understand the truth. So which one is better? God wants us to memorize. Sure, you can memorize and obey and understand. That's the best. But if you have to choose, I'd rather you understand the doctrine, practice it in your life, than to be word perfect in recitation. That's how you build up your foundation. And to help us, the Apostle Paul in verse 16 says, remember who is the source of your life. Remember the foundation of your life, because stand fast in your life. The foundation of your life must be the Word of God. But remember the source who gave you your life. Don't ever forget Him. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, two persons of the Godhead who initiated our salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ came down obediently to save us. Don't ever forget the source who saved you, who gave you life eternal. That will help you not to forget and sidetrack your life into carnality. Build the foundation and remember the source all the days of your life, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting comfort. That's the word consolation, and good hope through grace. What did He do? He saved you. And what did He do when He saved you, after He saved you? Because of His love for you, He gave you the comfort and the good hope, the beneficial hope through His grace. You don't deserve it, but He gave it. He gave it to us. What comfort? The comfort that is found in Scriptures. And to know, first and foremost, the comfort that you don't have to be afraid of death. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death for you, right? That's the best comfort, right? Most people are very frightened of death. The comfort of His abiding eternal presence in your life. The comfort that all things work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to His purpose. The comfort that He will never allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, because He is faithful. And with every temptation, He will make a way of escape so that you can bear it. Comfort upon comfort upon comfort, that whatever you face in life, you know that He knows the measure of your faith, and He will never allow any experiences in your life that will be beyond your ability to trust Him. A comfort to know that your Heavenly Father is always in total, absolute control. Remember the background? Antichrist. The delusion. The damnation. And in the midst of all these dark, dangerous, false Christianity of our time, the comfort that the Lord is in control of the 1.8 billion so-called Christians. 1 plus billion, Rossi, 600 million Charismatics, another 100 million new evangelicals, part of the World Council of Churches. No matter how dark, the Lord knows. So the Lord saved you in this age and time, preparing you to be the generation that will experience the second coming of Christ. Momentous, but very perilous. He did not raise up Martin Luther for this time. He raised you up. Martin Luther, he raised for his time. He didn't send Paul, Peter, John in this time. They were sent at his first coming. The Lord knows. That's why comfort. You are weak. That's the very good attitude to have. Then only you can be strong, the Lord says. God doesn't want you and me to fight his battle based upon self-confidence. He wants us to fight his battle based upon confidence in him and him alone. That's true throughout the scripture. That's why remember the source of your strength. Stand fast in your life, built on God's truth, so that your mind will be Christ's thoughts, your thinking, your reasoning, your evaluation of circumstances and people in your life. Everyone, your wife, your children, your job, the church, everyone. The more you know scripture, the clearer your decision making will be. Black, you don't do. White, you do. Very simple. Very few grays for those who are mature in Christ. And then the source, the one who enable us, the one who will give us the strength, the conviction, is not yourself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father who loved you and who will always love you. And his love for you will never at any moment diminish, because he will always with the same perfection and intensity, constant, because he neither changes yesterday, today, and forever, including his love for you and me. To give us the good hope. The word good there is beneficial, not just in terms of its virtue. That's why agathos is used, to tell us that this good must benefit others. You must not only live for yourself in Christ, to take care of your own spiritual life and steadfastness in faith. You have to share your life and impact others likewise. That's why it is called good hope, a hope that will benefit others as well by the way you live. Let it begin with your family. Let it benefit your children for eternity. Let it benefit your wife to help them become more and more like Christ because they are married to you. And then when it comes to the church, don't stay away. Don't just simply come and disappear. Get involved. Sign up. Pray for the Lord to show you what your spiritual gift is or gifts are. And then give your life and share your life. Because that's exactly what it is, to have a good, beneficial hope, not just for yourself, but for others as well. Point them to eternity. And it is all because of God's grace. We don't deserve it. Which is true. By God's grace, we have the comfort where every aspect of our lives are controlled by God. And we have a good hope, a hope that will benefit us and others. To know that this world is not my home. I have the new heaven and new earth waiting for me. And therefore, I'm living in light of eternity. They can take everything that I have on this earth away from me and I will lose nothing, because in Christ I have everything. Which is true. That's how you stand fast, because the devil will either subtract or add to your life. He will subtract by persecution and try to threaten you. You don't do what I say, I take your freedom, I take your life, I take your family, I take your job, I take your bank account, I take. You say to him, you take everything. You take everything. But you can't take Christ. He will add so that you will forget. He will add luxury. He will add more and more and make you forget the Lord by living a good life in the world as far as the physical is concerned. That's why the Lord warns us, godliness with contentment is great gain. Gain is not godliness. Do you know that? If you study God's word, you should know that. If gain is not godliness, then why do you want to work and work and work and motivated by money and money and promotion? Gain is not godliness. So why do you want to keep on focusing on the material world for your family when you are supposed to focus on the spiritual? Have you forgotten your source, your beginning? Who gave you your Christian life? Jesus Christ, your Savior, and God, your Heavenly Father. And with the indwelling of the Spirit of God spurring you on, three persons of the Godhead involved in your salvation and the establishment of your salvation in Christ. And it's all because of His grace. Stand fast in your life by remembering how it all began. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, who loved you, saved you, and gave you your life with a good hope. Most important thing, fathers, what do you want for your children? Most important thing, you cry to the Lord and you tell Him that you're prepared to do anything to make this most important thing a reality. For Angie and myself, it's our children's salvation. That's the most important. Everything else must now be geared toward this most important thing, their salvation. Everything else. So we are prepared to do anything to help them see Christ in us. And so when my wife and I quarrel, I'll be the first one to forgive, ask for forgiveness. Because my children are watching. I don't want them to see that I'm a hypocrite. Talk so much about forgiveness, forgiveness, and then when I hurt my wife, I don't ask for forgiveness. I say sorry. If I had to swallow my pride and be nothing so that my children can see that I am not a hypocrite, I will do it. I pray for the Lord to help me. Because pride will always be there. Because the most important thing is our children's salvation. And as a pastor, it's even harder. Because I preach and preach and preach and teach, and they see it, they heard it. And if I don't live at home the way that I'm preaching and teaching, they will be the first one to turn their back on Christ, and it's all my fault. As the head of the house. So do you want God to save your sons and your daughters? Is that the most important thing to you in your life for them? Demonstrate that in practical ways. Stop being motivated by a bigger house and more money. Stop thinking of how to enlarge your business and go and be an entrepreneur and do this and do that for the world. Save your children by being a holy and a godly father. Stand fast first in your life in relation to their salvation. You do that. And after they are saved, they know God as their Heavenly Father. The next step is, as a parent, help them find God's will in their life so that they will serve the Lord. They will spend their life fruitfully and wisely the way that God wants them to. And once you have accomplished that, your work as a father is done. Anytime. And say, Lord, you can take me home now. As far as my duty before you as a parent, that you have given to me these souls. Thank you, Lord, for saving them. And thank you, Lord, for directing them to spend their lives to fulfill God's will for thy glory. Isn't that what you want as a Christian father? I hope so. But that's what the Bible teaches us to do. Not for the accolades of the man and of the world, but only one, God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ to say to them, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. They say that of your children. Isn't that what you want? Because that's exactly what the source, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what He's done in your life. Do you not want verse 16 to be done in the lives of your children too? Do you not love them to want to be with them forever and ever in heaven? Or you love them only for this earth? At the end of your life, when you close your eyes for the last time, you say goodbye to them instead of see you in heaven, my children. That is going ahead first, waiting for you. Be faithful to the end. See you soon. And then you breathe your last breath and you go home to be with your Lord. If the Lord tarries. And when you close your eyes for the last time, do you not want that? And then you expand this to your work relationship, to your service in church. Apply the same scriptural principle and guidelines. As a servant, as a brother to you, beloved of the Lord, keeping each other's faith, brother's keeper. Stand fast in your life. Check your foundation. Keep it strong in the Word. Check the source who started it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never stop leaning upon Him. And third, establish your work. That's your life. Verse 17, comfort your heart, same word as consolation. First, consolation and good hope through grace, where you got it from, and then comfort your heart. Make sure that you do not become a casualty. Counseling a counselor is the most difficult. And sometimes when counselors become the counselee, because they do not know how to counsel others, when you counsel someone, you do not be emotionally attached. The moment you become emotionally attached, you lose your objectivity, you won't give the right counsel. You've got to stay detached. Comfort your heart so that when you are strong in the Lord, you won't become a victim and a casualty when you stand fast. Because once you become a casualty, you are no good to anyone. That's why you have to first establish your foundation, remember the source, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and then now you establish your work. To do that, you have to stabilize your heart. And then you stabilize yourself in every good work and work. Right? Good hope, good work. Good word, I mean. Same, agathos, beneficial. And then you do the work. Keep on doing. Steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Same idea here. Establish is the word steadfast. Same word. Therefore, brethren, steadfast, stand fast and hold the tradition. In verse 17, then you can stand fast yourself. Right? Stabilize yourself. Stand fast in every good work and work. Same word. Stand fast in verse 15. The focus is on the action and the continuity of it. Stand fast in verse 17 is on the action itself. Not so much emphasizing the time, but the action of keep on standing fast, action by action, circumstance by circumstance, adversary by adversary, adversity by adversity. You stabilize, stand fast yourself in every good work and word. That means apply the word of God and keep on doing the work that the Lord has laid upon you to do. Don't give up. There will be a lot of adversity. There will be a lot of people, a lot of difficulty that will try to stop you from finishing the work that God has begun in you. Don't give up. Don't quit. The tendency and the desire to quit, it's real. I understand. We all have it. But that's where the real test is, isn't it? The desire to quit, but you didn't quit. You stay on and you persevere to the end, no matter what. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on your family. Don't stop. Keep on praying. Keep on whatever state and degree your children they are in right now. I know we are all not new fathers. We don't have babies to start all over again. Some of our children are already grown up. Some are teenagers. But whatever it is, whatever mistakes we may have done in the past, you don't stop doing the good work. Do the good word. You keep on doing. You keep on. But my son, my daughter, they already strayed away. But you keep on praying, keep on. One of the ways is to apologize to them. That's the beginning. To let them see that you are truly transformed and changed. Talk to them, sit them down one day when they are listening, praying for the right time, the right words from the Lord. And He will open the door. Mom and Dad had not been good parents. And now you're all teenagers. We apologize to you. I'm so sorry. That we have been hypocrites. We have not been bringing you up properly in the Lord. And now you do not love Christ. You do not care for Christianity. We want to apologize to you. You can get angry with mom and dad because we failed you. But don't get angry with Christ. He did not fail you. Don't throw away your own salvation because mom and dad have been a mistake. We made many mistakes. Please. We want to turn ourselves around for Jesus' sake. And we want you to do the same. Come back to the Lord. Come back and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly loved you and He died for you. Even though mom and dad have been a hypocrite, we behave one way in church and we behave another at home, we are sorry. Let that be the beginning. If your children are grown up and they are away from the Lord, do whatever it takes, isn't it? Do whatever it takes to save them, to be used by God to save them. You can. Because the power of the gospel is still just as powerful as ever before. The power has not diminished. Do whatever it takes. Establish the work that God has given to you to make sure that they are now back on track. Those areas that are not on track, your family life with all these problems, fix it. Apologize, swallow your pride, whatever it takes, you can fix it because the Lord will help you fix it. No matter how bad it is, it can be repaired. It can be repaired. But let it begin with your walk with the Lord. How steadfast you are. Because if you are not steadfast and it's only good for the moment, the second time when your children see the hypocrisy, it's going to be worse. It's going to be devastating. Because it's now the repeat. You said it and now you don't carry it out and now you're going to say it again, nobody will trust you. That's why once you try to come back to the path of holiness and godliness and righteousness according to Scripture, don't you ever backtrack and go back to the old ways. Because even after you repent and you want to start over again this time, it's going to be many, many times worse. Just like Jesus warned us. You cast out the demon out of this guy and this guy goes back into the world and seven more demons get inside him. Lives, yours and others, they are going to be impacted. If you stand fast in Christ, the people around you will be impacted and they're going to see you as a prime, glorious example of how to stand fast. The Apostle Paul did it. He remained steadfast. And because of his imprisonment, the Christians in the church in Philippi, they also had the same courage. If my spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, have that kind of courage to love the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means imprisonment and death, I pray the Lord will give me the same strength to do the same. That's how important your standing fast is. Because it will impact the people that you're serving with in the church. They're going to see how you stand fast. Your family depends on how you stand fast in your life and in who you are in Christ. Stand fast. Standing fast is just an action. The question is, what are you standing fast on or in? The people in the world, they're standing fast in all their own ideas. Politicians, they're standing fast in their own ideas. Right now, Putin is maybe not, hopefully not, attack Ukraine. All the rest of the world, they're also standing fast. You have the American president also standing fast. Everyone is standing fast. The Chinese problem in Taiwan, standing fast. Taiwan is part of us. Taiwan say, no, we are standing fast. Everybody is standing fast in their own ideas, in their own notions, in their own sinful ways. And they will have their own consequences. But the Lord is in absolute control. And so the Lord says, as my children, I saved you and I left you behind, God says, would you stand fast in the faith? Would you? For yourself, for Christ, and for the people that I have brought into your life. Standing fast in that which is right, according to Scripture. It's what God wants from all of us, especially the heads of family, the leaders in churches and ministries. If we don't, what is entrusted to us will fall with us. As a pastor, if I do not stand fast by the grace and the mercies of God in submission to Him, FBC will be affected, my family will be affected, Pandang will be affected, and every other church that I have been involved in, Truth, Tabernacle, all will be impacted and affected negatively. And I'm scared. I don't want to fail any one of them, and I don't want to fail the Lord. God has saved you and left you behind, knowing that you can't stand fast, or else He would have taken you home. He placed you in this dark and dangerous environment as portrayed and revealed to us in the first 12 verses of this chapter, the last days. Will you stand fast for Jesus' sake? Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we are weak, O God, but Thou art strong. Help us, O Lord, never, never to be strong without Thee. For self-confidence will always be the bane of a faithless life. But that's how we begin to stumble and fall. For pride comes before the fall. Forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have failed Thee, serving Thee in the church, being bad fathers at home, being bad workers in our places of work, and being a bad brother in Christ to others. Forgive us. Renew our love and our zeal and fervency for Thee, O God, and stir within our hearts a deep conviction that from henceforth, with whatever time that we have left on earth before the Lord returns, may we remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we begin in our own homes. We continue in our church and in the lives of our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Make us a blessing, O God, in these last days. For You have raised us and saved us and left us behind for a time such as this. Grant to us discipline to faithfully and diligently study Thy holy word, so that we will have the word of God as a foundation, always remembering that Thou art the one who has begun a good work in us, and Thou will accomplish it just as You have promised us to the very end. And make this life a life of blessing to others as we continue to do the work that You have given to each and every one of us. May we do so for Thy glory and Thy glory alone. Help us to stand fast for Jesus' sake all the days of our lives, until we see Him face to face. For this we ask with thanksgiving in the most blessed and holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.